Exodus chapter 32. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron and said unto him, Up, make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what is become of him. And Aaron said unto them, Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, of your sons, and of your daughters, and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears, and brought them unto Aaron. And he received them at their hand, and fashioned it with a graving tool, after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord. And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said unto Moses, Go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made them a molten calf, and have worshipped it, and have sacrificed thereunto, and said, These be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. And Moses besought the Lord his God, and said, Lord, why doth thy wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought forth out of the land of Egypt, with great power and with a mighty hand? Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, For mischief did he bring them out, to slay them in the mountains, and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath, and repent of this evil against thy people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, thy servants, to whom thou swearest by thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of the testimony were in his hand. The tables were written on both their sides, on the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God, graven upon the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, There is a noise of war in the camp. And he said, It is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry for being overcome, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh unto the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing, and Moses' anger waxed hot, and he cast the tables out of his hands, and brake them beneath the mount. And he took the calf which they had made, and burnt it in the fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. And Moses said unto Aaron, What did this people unto thee, that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? And Aaron said, Let not the anger of my Lord wax hot. Thou knowest the people, that they are set on mischief. For they said unto me, Make us gods which shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. And I said unto them, Whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. And when Moses saw the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked unto their shame among their enemies, then Moses stood in the gate of the camp and said, Who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together unto him. And he said unto them, Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, Put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. For Moses had said, Consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sin. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin, and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore, now go, lead the people unto the place of which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, mine angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I will visit their sin upon them. And the Lord plagued the people because they made the calf which Aaron made. Father, thank you for your word, and I just pray that you would teach us from it, that we might learn lessons from the sins and mistakes of the past, and for your dealing with your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So we've spent several chapters here with God instructing Moses on how to build the tabernacle. And we've seen that, and we've seen how it's made, and it has the outer court that people can see from anywhere. You can see the outer court, and within that you have the altar for sacrifice, and you have the laver for washing. Then you have the tent portion of the tabernacle. You go into the holy place, and you open it, and only the priest can go in, and it's after the sacrifice, after the washing. Then the priest can go in their special garments and go in, and there's the lampstand on the left if you walk in to hold the light. And you've got on the right the table of showbread. Then right in front of the curtain, you've got the altar of incense where he goes and offers that incense. Then if you were to open the curtains and go in, you see the Ark of the Covenant, the place that represents where the presence of God will be above the mercy seat on top and so forth. And so we've had that. We've seen that it's a wonderful picture of Christ, a foreshadowing and learning that. It also is a picture of how God created us. That he created us. Now, not everybody agrees, but I believe he created us like in his image. And God's image is in three persons. He's God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And those three persons are one. And we are one, but we're made up of a body, our flesh, our external part. We're made up of a soul. It's our mind, the things we think, our will, the things we choose, our emotions, the things we feel. And then we also have a spirit that no other creature has. All these wonderful things God has created, he's created plants and some amazing things, and they're very useful for medicines and food and so forth, but they just have a body. He's created animals, and just wonderful animals. They have a body, but they also have a personality, a soul. And Virginia and Angela and I went down to a dog show in Dallas. They have the Lone Star Classic Dog Show down at the Market Center, and they had about 2,000 dogs in this. And there's everything in the world. There were hundreds of different breeds, thousands of dogs. And, these dogs are very carefully bred. You can buy this big book that has, you know, all their ancestry and everything, these different dogs, and they're all carefully bred and carefully groomed. There were so many, never seen so much shampoo and brushes and all that going on. It was the world's largest beauty parlor, I guess. They were just having out all these dogs, and, you know, and they're trained and such. Get them in there, and they march them around the ring, and they judge them and pick who's the best and all that. But, you know, in the end, you turn them loose, they're just dogs. They're still dogs. Didn't matter whether it was the little Chihuahua or the Great Dane. When they got out, they did their best to climb in their master's lap. You know, the Great Dane couldn't quite make it, but he'd come up there and put his head on the shoulder, rest his head on the shoulder of the man that owned him. And but they go, you go by and you pet them and they lick you on the face. They're just dogs, because that's what they are. They're dogs, and dogs are just dogs. And different breeds have different characteristics. But people have something special. We have a spirit. God made us in His image, and He gave us a spirit because He gave us a way to commune with Him. You know, a dog can be a great companion, and they can be fun, but they have no sense of God. They don't know anything about God. They don't think about who created them or where they came from or anything like that. That's for people. And so that temple is also a model of us. There's an outer body. There's an inner place of soul where the activity goes on, but then there's a special place within, and that is the Holy of Holies. That's the Spirit within, and we need the Holy Spirit to guide and direct us. Just like this whole tabernacle was the place for them to meet with God, get His instructions, for Him, His Shekinah glory to appear, and for them to follow through the wilderness. So He's described all that. But now, as He's concluding that with Moses up on the mountain, we get a picture of what's going on down below with the people. So Exodus chapter 32, verse 1. And when the people saw that Moses delayed to come down out of the mount, okay, he's been there for about 40 days. So now they're like, hey, you know, we've waited around, because remember what's happened. They've seen the great miracles and everything that God did in Egypt to free them. I think that's wonderful. He leads them through. He opens the Red Sea for them to walk through, and then collapses it to destroy Pharaoh's army. He provides water in the desert. He provides manna in the desert. And they've seen all this. Then He's come and met them at Mount Sinai. And He came in a big cloud of fire and smoke and spoke in an audible voice to them and basically gave them the Ten Commandments. Okay? Gave them the Ten Commandments. You know, thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make any graven image. Thou shalt not take my name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. Honor the father and their mother. Thou shalt not kill. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And thou shalt not covet. And they heard all that in God's own voice booming from the mountain as they stood there as a people back in front of the mountain. And they heard it and they said, yes, we will do it. But Moses, let me tell you what. You go up there and talk to God and get all His instructions. We'll stay down here because we're afraid of that God. Because that God is mighty and holy, and we're afraid He'll destroy us. So we authorize you as our representative. You go, get all His instructions. You come back down and tell us, and we'll keep it. That's what they said. So they've already met God. They've agreed to this covenant. They sent Moses as their representative. But you know how we are. We get impatient. 40 days was too long. They thought, nope, that's long enough. We've given Him time. We've waited. Now we want something else. That's not going to do. We've got to have something visible, something we can get our hands on. So the people gathered themselves together unto Aaron. Remember, Aaron was left in charge, right? As Moses left, God said, Aaron, your brother, will be in charge. So he's in charge in Moses' absence. So now they come to Moses, to Aaron, and say unto him, get up. It's time to do something. Make us gods. Elohim, the plural generic term for gods. Make us some idols. Make us some gods. We need something. Which shall go before us. See, they're still planning to go. They're planning to go to this land that God has promised and all that. But, you know, we need some gods to do. We can't do it by ourselves. Moses, he probably died up there. That big, great God probably killed him. So let's make our own gods the way we want gods to be. And they will lead us the way we want to be led. That's how we are. I mean, we've seen God. We obviously know, we've heard about Him, we've seen His creation, but we like to create gods in our own image. Not us creating God's image, we want to create gods the way we like them. And we like something we can see, that's there, tangible, visible. We like gods that tell us to do the kind of things that we like to do. Worship the way we want to worship. That's not so the way God said to worship. We want to worship the way we do, so we just change gods. For as for Moses, this man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, well, Moses didn't bring him up. God brought him up. So they're thinking, well, Moses is dead, so we got to start over. Let's do it our own way, find new leadership. No, God brought them out of Egypt. Moses didn't do it. We wot not. We don't know what's become of him. See, we don't know. They don't know that he's dead, but, you know, who knows? He's not here, so it's time. We're ready to move on. So let's do it our own way. And Aaron, instead of rebuking them, said, break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives and of your sons and of your daughters and bring them unto me. And all the people break off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them unto Aaron. You know, God, this is about as explicitly wrong as they can get, right? The first commandment, God said, thou shalt have no other gods beside me. The second commandment, thou shalt not make thee any graven image or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above or that is in earth beneath or in the water under the earth. Exodus 20, verse 4. God made it pretty clear, didn't he? Don't make idols. Don't make images of anything to worship. And he, Aaron, received them at their hand. He took all the gold they had and fashioned it with a graving tool after he had made it a molten calf. And they said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So, in the first place, when it says a calf, and usually what you see is a young calf, you know, when they draw this. No, that word is a young bullock, a young bull. This is not some little cute calf. This is a bull. Big, strong bull. Well, that's what they worshipped in Egypt. This is one of the statues they found in Egypt. So they worshipped the bull, one of their gods, Apis. Okay, and God clearly defeated all the gods of Egypt, didn't he, when he freed the people? And he even put diseases on the cattle and boils, and they were killed with the hail and so forth. It's like, no, it's not your gods. Follow the real God. But now, they're confusing all this. They want to go back to their cultural gods. They want to be relevant to their culture. They're being seeker friendly. Let's go get, everybody's familiar with bulls. We know how to worship those. We know how to worship this God up here. He's intimidating. He's cloud. We can't see his form. He doesn't show us a face or anything like that. He's in this cloud of fire and smoke and this booming voice that comes out. And Moses has gone up there and never come back. So let's go to a more friendly God, a God that we can deal with, a God we're familiar with. We've seen these in Egypt. We all grew up there. People have been in Egypt 400 years. We know about the bull God. You know, a bull, that's a big, strong, mighty creature. That will be a good thing for us to see and use as our object of worship. And it's not a different God. This is just an image to help us worship the God that brought us out of Egypt, the same God. Well, that's what you say. That's the iconoclast and all that they have in the history of the church, in the Catholic Church now. You go, and what you usually find is a statue of Mary. And they decorate her up in gold and in fancy dresses, and you burn candles to her, and you pray to her. And say, well, this isn't idolatry. This is just something, an image to aid us in our worship of God. Looks like an idol to me. When you make something in the form, and you do sacrifices and say prayers to, and burn candles, that's an idol. It's wrong. People may do it with good intentions, but that's not what God said. There may be people that thought they had good intentions here. They're like, oh boy, yeah, I can relate to this bull. That gives me a better feeling. I feel like I've worshipped. I've been before the mighty God by seeing this powerful bull. Well, a bull may be powerful, but portraying God as a bull? Sorry, God's not a bull. God is a spirit. God is holy, and he is the creator, and he cannot be contained in some image that we want to worship. That does not aid our worship to that. So he's graven this image, poured gold over it, solid gold. I don't know if he did a wooden frame and put gold over it or out of gold, but it's completely covered in gold. Say, these be thy gods, O Israel, which brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. Now they're trying to say, okay, this thing that we created, that's what brought us up. Well, it wasn't, was it? Did some bull image come in and bring them out? No. The Almighty God that only appeared to Moses as a burning bush. There was no image for them to see because God knows how we are. We get focused on images and we get off track. We don't need an image. we need to realize He's Spirit and He's truth. John 1:18 says, "No man hath seen God at any time." We can't make an image of God. Nobody's seen Him. You can't see Him. It says, "The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, He hath declared Him." That's how we understand God. We understand Him by Jesus Christ and what He said and what He did. Also later, as we talked about this morning, T.C. talked in Sunday school about Jeroboam. And as Israel was going to be judged in the time of Hosea, well, Jeroboam did exactly that. He was afraid the people would go back to Jerusalem, and so they would go back to Rehoboam as their king. So what he did is he made two calves of gold for them to worship. Same thing, that same sin has come out many years later in their descendants. And when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it. And Aaron made proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." So now that they've got this bull image out there, this god to worship, and it's all out of gold, then he built an altar, because the pagans did that. They would bring their sacrifices right there before their idol and burn them there. And he said, "Okay, then tomorrow we'll have a festival. You know, we're tired of sitting around here. We're all bored and this and that. So let's come and we'll bring our sacrifices and we'll just make a big party out of this. We'll sacrifice and celebrate and so forth." And they rose up early on the morrow and offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings. And the people sat down to eat and to drink and rose up to play. They came. They've made this God to be the kind of God they want, right? Now, God specified His sacrifices and all those sorts of things, didn't He? He said, "This is how you do it. This is the kind of sacrifice. This is the way it should be done." But they decided they want to do it their way. They want to offer the sacrifices they want to offer. They want to celebrate the way they want to celebrate. And don't we still do that today? It is in our churches everywhere. I mean, there are dance teams in what you would consider conservative evangelical churches. And they talk about David dancing before the ark when he brought it in. Well, David had a lot of problems he was doing there. He was off base in several areas. He was not doing the ark the way God said to do it. Here they said, "No, we don't like this. Doesn't fit with our generation. You know, this may have worked for Abraham back in the old days and did the sacrifice, but you know, we're civilized. We grew up in Egypt. You know, we're used to real celebrations and parties, and we want to worship the God our way. We're gonna eat, and we're gonna eat all we want. We're gonna drink all we want, and we're gonna dance and celebrate and just do everything we want to do." Well, don't we do that now in our churches? We're gonna bring in any kind of music we want. We're gonna do the kind of music that I like from the worldly things, and we want these worldly people and lost people to come in and be comfortable with the kind of music they hear, the kind of stuff they play on the radio. Well, I mean, it's going more and more. I don't listen to the worldly radio stations or anything like that. My radio stays on BBN, and that's it. But when I'll be out filling up with gas, and there were two vehicles out there, and they were playing whatever they call music for everybody to hear. I mean, it was loud. I could understand every word of this rap type stuff that's going on. It was loud. It was obnoxious. And it was the most vile thing I ever heard in my life. And there it was being broadcast right next to an elementary school for anybody who was around to hear it. And they were saying just vile things. That stuff doesn't belong in here. I don't care how popular it is. That's not right. Even if you change the words on it, it's still not right. We don't just go out and say, "Well, this is what the world does. This is what's popular. We can relate to this. We're going to do that." Sorry. God never changes. He's who He is, and He set down His laws. But they decided, "Hey, 40 days. We've waited long enough for Him. He hasn't come through for us." Oh, don't we do that so many times? We think, you know, we've gotten close to God, and He's made us a promise, and think, "Wow, this is going to be great." And we wait around for a few days, a week, maybe a month, and say, "Well, God's not coming through, so I better do this my way." Abram, Sarai. "Well, God promises a child, but you know, He's not coming through, so it looks impossible, so we better get busy and let's do a little adulterous relationship here to make everything work out." Well, you don't please God by sinning. Sin never accomplishes what God wants. So here they've done it. They said, "No, we're going to do this our way," and they're having a great time. They think, "This is so much more fun than that big scary God on the mountain. Let's forget about Him. Let's have our comfortable little bull here, do our sacrifices, and go our own way." And the Lord said unto Moses, so now back on top of the mountain, God said to Moses, go, get thee down, for thy people, which thou broughtest out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. Okay, they've turned to sin. There's sin and corruption. That's exactly what's going on down there. God said, it's time for you to get back down there and straighten it out. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. Well, that's pretty quick, isn't it? They make it 40 days from the time they heard the voice of God giving them the Ten Commandments. Then 40 days they decided, yeah, forget it. Let's just start break them all. And I imagine they were breaking all of them. They have made a molten calf and have worshipped it and have sacrificed thereunto and said, these be thy gods, O Israel, which have brought thee up out of the land of Egypt. So they're giving the credit for what God has done to these demonic idols. And the Lord said unto Moses, I have seen this people, said, I know them, I know what they're like, and behold, it is a stiff-necked people, a stubborn, rebellious people. They want their way and not mine. Now, therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may wax hot against them, that I may consume them, and I will make of thee a great nation. So God said, all right, if you just leave me alone, I'm going to let my anger flow against them, give them what they deserve, which is death and destruction. But I'm going to keep my promises. Oh, he always does. Nothing stops God's will. He said, let's just start over. We're going to make a great nation again from you. You get to be Abraham now. Well, that would be kind of tempting. I mean, Moses has already been pretty frustrated with these folks. He knows what they're like. They complained and griped and fussed at him and everything else. And then he gets to be Father Abraham now. These are going to be all his children to rebuild. But Moses doesn't. Moses stays a faithful representative for the people. And Moses besought the Lord his God and said, Lord, why doth thou wrath wax hot against thy people, which thou hast brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand? It's like, God, remember, you brought these people out. You've done all this. They're your people. Wherefore should the Egyptians speak and say, for mischief did he bring them out to slay them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth? Turn from thy fierce wrath and repent of this evil against thy people. And so Moses is interceding for his people. That's his job, isn't it? That's what he's supposed to do. He's coming before the Lord and said, God, this wouldn't glorify your name. You destroy these people and the Egyptians are going to mock now. Say, yeah, he did all these things and got them out of here, but then he just killed them all off. And there's nothing happened. He pleaded for God's name and God's reputation. Said, Lord, you do that. You know, you do this. So he said, would you remember this people? They're your people and your promises to them. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, Jacob, thy servants to whom thou swearest upon thine own self, and saidst unto them, I will multiply your seed as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of will I give unto your seed, and they shall inherit it forever. He went back and he claimed some of God's promises. There's not a thing wrong with doing that in your prayers. Go back and say, God, here in your word, you've promised, I will not forsake thee, neither will I leave thee. Yes, whatever. Go back and bring up. Has he forgotten? Of course not. He never forgets his word, but it's good for us to remember his promises. And so Moses is going back and saying, remember the promises you made in your word, and I'm trusting in them by faith. And the Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Now, Moses is absolutely right to do what he does. God said, you know, if you'll just step out of the way, I'll destroy him and I'll make you the great father of the nations. Some promises will come through. That would be tempting. It certainly would. But Moses said, no, Lord, please remember your promises to Abraham and Isaac and Israel, and don't destroy this people. Turn from that. And he interceded in their behalf. Well, that's us, the church, in this world. Our job is to intercede on behalf of this world, especially of his people, his churches. Our churches are in a mess. We need to be interceding for the churches of God, whatever denomination, here, abroad, that God would get them focused on his word, send good leadership, and that people would be faithful, and that he wouldn't judge, because judgment begins at the house of God. So if the churches don't straighten, God's judgment is not going to start with the world. It's going to start with the churches. And we need to intercede on their behalf. We need to intercede on the world, because the presence of the church is the salt and light of the world. If we weren't here, this place would be so bad. And I know it's bad now, but the influence of the church is so vital to preserving the society. Just as Otto Koning taught, and when he first went into those jungles, they were so Satan-controlled that demons would manifest themselves in the jungle. The demons would actually physically beat people and all kinds of things. But when he went back years later, after the church was established there, they were no longer afraid, even the non-believers, to go out and hunt at night, and things they would never do before, because the influence of the church, the light, cast out the darkness. We're to be the light into this world, just as Moses was the light to those people. Those people had turned against God. You know, not all of them, I know. But Moses was there as the representative to intercede for them, just as Jesus Christ intercedes for us. Because the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so, what about this statement? The Lord repented. You know, someplace it said God isn't one to repent. He doesn't change his mind. He's not sorry because he never does something wrong. So how could God repent? And how was God was going to do evil? The Lord repented of the evil which he thought to do unto his people. Does God do evil? Well, no. But wiping the people out to them is a bad thing, right? Now, it's accomplishing God's will. It's not an evil deed. He's perfectly just to do it. But he didn't really want to, did he? He wanted someone to intercede. Just as with us. He's perfectly just to send every one of us to hell. But because he loved us, he sent his son Jesus Christ to be that intermediary who would plead with him on our behalf. And because of Christ's pleadings for those that have trusted Christ, God will repent of the evil of sending us to hell. Just means he turns the other way. I said, okay, I can destroy these people. They're ready. But Moses said, I intercede, don't do this. And so he didn't do it. Just like in Nineveh, when he sent, Jonah to go to Nineveh and said, in 40 days, I'm going to destroy this city. But then the people repented, and so God didn't. God repented from doing that. Was that his intention all along? Absolutely. That's what he wants. He's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to salvation in Jesus Christ. God doesn't want to judge anyone. But he will if there's no one to intervene. For those that don't accept Jesus Christ as that intermediary, they will be under God's judgment. So he turned away and did not destroy the people. And Moses turned and went down from the mount, and the two tables of testimony were in his hand. So on these two stone tablets were written on both their sides. They're really written front and back. Pictures never show that because you can't do that in a picture, right? But they're written front and back. On the one side and on the other were they written. And the tables were the work of God. And the writing was the writing of God graven upon the tables. So we know this is the Ten Commandments. God really wants us to get the message, doesn't he? He wrote it down himself in stone so that we could have his Ten Commandments and know what his will is. And when Joshua was down near the foot of the mountain as Moses' aide and assistant. He's been down low, and Moses comes down, and now Joshua sees him. When Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said unto Moses, there's a noise of war in the camp. And well, Joshua's the soldier, right? He's the general. What's he going to think when he hears this commotion? It's war. Somebody's attacked them. You know, it's happened before. We need to get back down there so I can lead the people and defend themselves against this enemy. So he thinks it's war. But Moses already knows because God told him. And he said, it is not the voice of them that shout for mastery, neither is it the voice of them that cry of being overcome. It's not that they're winning and you hear their voices, or they're losing and crying out. It's neither of those, but the noise of them that sing do I hear. Said, this isn't a war, it's a wild party. This goes to show some of these wild parties are kind of like a war. It's hard to tell the difference. And it came to pass, as soon as he came nigh into the camp, that he saw the calf and the dancing. And Moses' anger was waxed hot. And he cast the tables out of his hands and brake them beneath the mount. So he comes down, he sees this idol, this bullock they've got out here, this idol. And they're dancing and celebrating and all this and worshiping before this idol. And Moses' anger waxed hot. Didn't say God's anger. God was already angry and Moses interceded. Now Moses lost his temper. And the Bible calls Moses the meekest man on earth. But this provoked him beyond what he could stand. When he sees it, he just lost his temper. He said, here, I've been. He's been in God's presence for 40 days. The holiness of that, I mean, he's been wonderful. And he walks down into this debauchery. And when he sees it, he takes these tablets here. They're written by the hand of God in these laws, and they've just destroyed them. And this is the covenant, the promises that God would make with them. And he said, that's it. You people don't deserve this. And he just smashed them. It's like, you've broken it, you've destroyed it, and he smashed the tablets. I don't think that was God's intention for him to do. I think that was Moses' bad temper when he lost it. And he took the calf, which they had made, and burned it with fire, and ground it to powder, and strawed it upon the water, and made the children of Israel drink of it. Well, now that, I think God wanted him to do, destroy that calf. Don't put it. Moses didn't mess around, did he? He walked into millions of people in this debauched party, and he didn't go, oh, I'm afraid to say something, they might throw me out of here. You know, kind of like it is today. I feel sorry for a lot of preachers, because if they were to really say what they really need to say, they would probably be tarred and feathered and run out of town on a rail. They would be gone in a hurry. There'd be an instant deacons meeting right after the service. And yeah. But Moses just walked in and said, forget it. You're not acting this way. Now, does that mean Moses is better than everybody else? No. But he's in the position as the one who's their liaison to God. And this displeases God. And when he came in, he said, no, I'm not going to stand for that. That's what leadership is supposed to do. Leadership is supposed to stand for what's right. And he did. And boy, he got rid of it. He got rid of it. You know, you can't burn gold, but you can melt it down. And so he put it in the fire. If there was a wooden base, he burned that up. The gold itself would just melt and that form would be gone. But then he took that gold and had it ground up fine. He didn't even want that gold around anymore. And that's had to be a lot of money worth of gold. He said, no, we don't want a bit of this. And he had it ground up just to powder. And he just threw it on the water and said, okay, you guys drink it. Well, I don't imagine gold would taste very good. I know sometimes in the Middle Ages, kings and things would drink gold and precious metals thinking it gave them eternal life. It gave them metal poisoning. That's what it gave them. It wasn't good for them. But he ground it up and said, no, you're going to have to eat what you did. And he made them drink it. And Moses said unto Aaron, what did this people unto thee that thou hast brought so great a sin upon them? He said, Aaron, you are in charge. You were supposed to stop this kind of thing. What did they threaten you with? I mean, did they hang you up by your big toes? Or what did they do to make you do such a horrible thing? Because you have brought sin upon this people. And Aaron said, let not thy anger of my Lord wax hot. Don't be mad at me. Thou knowest the people. They're set on mischief. You know how these people are. Well, yeah, but he didn't have to make the calf, did he? But he again, like in the Garden of Eden, is pointing the blame elsewhere. For they said unto me, make us gods which shall go before us. For this Moses, the man that brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we wot not what has become of him. So, you know, you weren't here. We didn't know what happened. And so we decided to do something ourselves. And I said unto them, whosoever hath any gold, let them break it off. So they gave it me. Then I cast it into the fire, and there came out this calf. Just kind of like it happened by accident, you know. It just didn't really, you know. Just I don't know who broke the cookie jar. I mean, it just kind of was an accident. I just happened to walk by and, you know, maybe climbed up on a chair and whatever and reached in. But then it just fell off and, you know, don't know what possibly could have happened to it. And when Moses saw that the people were naked, for Aaron had made them naked under their shame among their enemies. I don't think this is referring to physical nakedness. Now, there's a lot of good sermons in there because we sure have a lot of nakedness in this world that we don't need. That's not right. But I think he made them vulnerable, exposed to their enemies. They're still in the land of enemies. They've already had a big battle right out here. And here they are, not under God's protection. They're in sin. They're in terrible sin. And they're in this big party. They're not on watch. They're not doing what they ought to do. They're very vulnerable to their enemies. Then Moses stood in the gate of the camp, so the entrance to go down in the camp, and said, who is on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. It's like, all right, there's this big mess of idolatry going on. Make up your mind right now. Like Joshua said, whom will you serve? This day, make up your mind. Like Elijah said on the mountain, you're going to serve Baal? Serve Baal's God, serve him. If God is God, serve him. But make up your mind. Quit being two ways. Oh, we've got so much two ways in our society now. That's what we're taught we're supposed to do. Oh, we're supposed to consider all religions equally. Let's be tolerant. And we've got to have this all together. It just, I get so much of that at work. It's hard to keep my mouth shut. But tolerant in a way, yes. We need to love people. We need to respect them. But don't go telling me that Allah is the God of the Bible, which they did. The speaker in there, and he said exactly that. He said it's the same thing. It's like, no, it's not. Sorry. I didn't call him a liar right there in front of everything. I was on work and on work time. I didn't feel it was appropriate, but I think he knew the difference too. But that's what he was telling folks. But he said, all right, make up your mind. You can live like this, or you can be on God's side. So make up your mind. We need to tell people that today. You know, today, they're going in these churches, and I know there's lots of examples. One I've read about is Andy Stanley's church, and he's out there, and he is promoting it, and he wouldn't say he's promoting it, but I say he's promoting it, and he's tolerating homosexual behavior in his church and encouraging it. And all he did was there were two men. It's a long story. I won't get into it. But in my mind, he was promoting and encouraging known practicing homosexuals in his church or in positions of authority. Sorry. Make up your mind. If you want to make up your mind and it's legal in this country and you want to go be a homosexual, then you go be a homosexual somewhere else. Because that is not, you can't tell me that you're serving God and practicing things that God says are an abomination in his sight. And homosexuality isn't the only thing. Is it adultery you're practicing? Is it witchcraft you're practicing? Is it whatever? What are you practicing? And sitting here and trying to say, well, I'm a good Christian. I go to church. And well, sorry. It's like Moses said here. It's like, make up your mind. Now, you could have been a homosexual in the past. Even if you're practicing it right now, you've got the opportunity to walk away from it. And you can walk away from it. Don't tell me God created you that way. Because Jesus himself said in the beginning, God created them male and female. That's the way God created us. Satan has corrupted things, convinced people of all kinds of crazy things. There's people out there that are saying, well, I was just born, I should have been a woman. It was a mistake of birth. You know, yeah, I happen to be a man and I have a beard and everything else, but you know, I really should have been a woman. Sorry, God doesn't mess up things like that. If you're a man, you're a man. If you're a woman, you're a woman. That's the way he created us. And he knows what he's doing. But if you've gotten off into these sins, you can walk away from them. You can turn right here. I don't know whether these Levites that come to Moses, they might have been right in the middle of it. When Moses stood there and said, who's on the Lord's side? Let him come unto me. They got up and they walked over to Moses' side. That's what we've got to do. We turn to Jesus Christ. We've got to say, I'm putting away the world. I'm putting away Satan's things and I'm going God's way. Just like Otto Koenig, we saw it on Wednesday night, talking in the jungle, his little song he made up for them. And their language is, Satan, I'm not following you anymore. I'm going God's way. That's the choice we have. And so here he says, okay, who's on the Lord's side? And all the sons of Levi gathered together. So that's his family. He and Aaron are the sons of Levi. And they're the ones that are set apart to be the priests. And they turned around, and that whole tribe came over to Moses' side. But it was tough. He said unto them, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, put every man his sword by his side, and go in and out from gate to gate throughout the camp, and slay every man his brother, and every man his companion, and every man his neighbor. Now that's not a fun job, is it? But that was the judgment that God had ruled against these people. He said, all right, you're going to be on God's side, then let's go. We're going to put an end to this idolatry. God had already said it's a death penalty crime, and so they went in and they had to slay some of their friends and relatives. And the children of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and there fell of the people that day about 3,000 men. Now, that's a small percentage of the people, but that's a lot of people. Think of it this way. That's about how many people died in 9/11, 2001. And we've reacted a lot to that, didn't we? We fought some wars and everything else for the death of 3,000 people. That's about how many died in Pearl Harbor. Got us into World War II. So that's a lot. That's significant, although it's a small percentage of the people that were sinning. For Moses said, consecrate yourselves today to the Lord, even every man upon his son and upon his brother, that he may bestow upon you a blessing this day. So in other words, choose sides. even if you have to choose against your family. And it came to pass on the morrow, in the morning, that Moses said unto the people, Ye have sinned a great sin, and now I will go up unto the Lord. Peradventure I shall make an atonement for your sins. So now Moses said, okay, this is serious. This isn't just some little indiscretion. I'm not giving you a warning ticket here. This is serious. And I'm going to go back up the mountain and see if there's anything I can do, because God may just wipe all you out. He may. And Moses has already intervened. Now, this time he says, so that I can make an atonement for you. Well, Moses can't make an atonement. And God shows him that. And Moses returned unto the Lord and said, Oh, this people have sinned a great sin and have made them gods of gold. Yet now, if thou wilt forgive their sin, and if not, blot me, I pray thee, out of thy book which thou hast written. In other words, you can kill me and count me as a pagan and whatever if you won't forgive this people. So he's putting his life on the line for those people. And the Lord said unto Moses, Whosoever hath sinned against me, him will I blot out of my book. Therefore now go. So he told Moses, it's like, you're not the atonement. He's got that planned. He's got Jesus Christ planned for that atonement. Moses can't do it. He can't die for the sins of the people because he's a sinner too. It's like us. There's no priest or preacher or anybody else that can forgive your sins because we're all sinners too. Only Jesus Christ can be that atonement, that mercy seat that we've learned about in the tabernacle. So he said, no. He said, I'm going to deal with people individually. He's not going to destroy them as a whole nation. Moses intervened there, but he said, I'm going to deal with them individually, and those that have rejected me, I will judge. Lead this people unto the place which I have spoken unto thee. So get up and do what we've been planning to do the whole time. Behold, mine angel, my messenger, my presence is going to go before you. God has not abandoned them. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them. There will be consequences for the sin. And that's the way it always is. We've seen it a lot in the Old Testament because we see the judgment. We see David's sin of numbering the people and the consequences that the Lord brought and so forth. He said, no, there's going to be judgment. Well, we don't see a lot of that in the New Testament to get to Revelation. Then we see lots of judgment, don't we? Well, God is gracious and good and patient and giving us opportunities to repent and come to His side. But in the day when God visits, there's going to be judgment. So make sure you're on the right side before that day. And the Lord plagued the people because they had made the calf which Aaron made. So we know that the Levites slew 3,000. We don't know how many died in this plague that God sent as a judgment. So, yes, we've seen the tabernacle, and we'll get back to those things, but people are people, and we're just bad about wanting to do things our own way. We don't want to wait on God in His way. We jump ahead and do it our way, but our way is kind of a mess, isn't it? When God has promised, even though it seems long, don't give up. Because He doesn't change. He always keeps His word. He's not like a man that He will promise something and not fulfill it, either because He changed His mind or because He can't. Well, He can, and He will. So what He's promised us in His word, His salvation, is sure. We don't need to go change and say, well, I haven't seen God's salvation. Things are getting worse, so we better go do it ourselves. Let's go, you know, come up with some system of works that we're going to do, and that's how we're going to be good. So many churches do that today. They've turned off the way and decided they set up their own rules. There's ones that are going back to our Hebrew heritage and keeping the Sabbath day and starting to keep all the Old Testament laws, thinking that that's going to make them better Christians. Well, it's not that. What makes you a Christian is Jesus Christ. We need to trust Him and be patient. I know He hasn't come yet. It's been a long time and He still hasn't come. It could be today. It could be 1,000 years. I don't know. But He's going to come. He said He was going to come, and we need to hold on. It seems like in our world today, at least in this country, we're not seeing a lot of new converts, are we? It's not there. We don't have a half dozen visitors every day, every time we meet, and then every week, 1, 2, 3, 4 of them come down to want to know how to get saved and join the church. We don't see that. I don't know many places that are seeing that kind of thing. But you know, that's our work. And we need to stay faithful to it. He said we need to go and make disciples. And we need to do that everywhere. And we need to leave the fruit to God. He's the one that prepares the ground and does the fruit. But we need to keep about our work and just know that He's not finished. His work is going to be done. There's going to come a time when all that are going to get saved are saved, and there's going to be no more after that. But that day hasn't come yet because we're still here. So when that day comes, it's over. Christ is going to come for his own and go, but we're still here. So there are still is fruit in the fields that we need to go and try our best to plant seeds, to harvest, whatever opportunities he does give us. His promises are still there. He said, lo, I'm with you always, even unto the end of the age. And so he will be until that last day.